tonight, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Several months ago, I was reading through 2 Chronicles in my devotions, and as you know, 1 Chronicles is a rather tedious book, as you have all the begats, and so you're kind of just really looking for something good, and found it in 2 Chronicles 8, or chapter 20, and pray it'll be a blessing to you tonight. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's good to see the Bryants back there, slipped in on us. And I saw Deborah too. Good to see you there. Good. Glad to have folks visiting during the summertime. We, as many of you know, we've got about 35 or 34 of our church members who are in Charlotte ministering there with Brother Guzman. And again, let me encourage you, their Bible school, they'll be holding that each day throughout the week. Let's be much in prayer for that. And I'm not sure if Pastor is preaching tonight. I know he preached this morning. And it's good to see Roger. I missed you this morning, Roger. I tried to give you a hard time about fishing. You weren't even here. I was a little bitter about that. You were out fishing? Yes. Did you catch anything? All right, good. It's like the preacher who decided to go play golf on Sunday morning. And so he called his chairman of the board and said, I'm really sick, can't make it in. And he slipped off to the golf course, and God was in heaven and saw that. And one of the angels said, "You're not going to let that preacher get away with that, are you?" And he said, "Oh, no, I'll take care of that." And so the preacher is just going away and playing a great game of golf, and comes to 180-yard par three, and pulls out his 8-iron, 9-iron, or whatever he hit, you know, and knocks it right in the hole, hole in one. And the angel said, "Lord, I thought you were going to punish him." And the Lord said, "Who's he going to tell?" And so that's a great truth. So, so anyway, let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for how this passage has already spoken to my heart. And Lord, only you know the burdens that people here are carrying tonight. Only you know the burdens of the future. And we pray that you would just take this message now and help me to say the things you'd have me to say. May the message be very clear, very concise. May it be something we can use for years to come when trouble comes in our lives, that we might have victory in difficult times, we pray. Bless, we ask now in Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday, when my wife and I returned home from our vacation, she went out to get the mail, and as she did, she ran into our neighbor from next door and began talking to Jim, and we had heard he'd been in the hospital, and he had had some knee surgery some time back, and has had some physical problems, but thought he was over that and doing well, and he relayed to her, and then I came out and began to talk to him, and he said he was driving down the road this last week, I think on Thursday, and suddenly he could not see. Now, you can imagine that kind of situation. And for 5 or 6 seconds, he said, my eyes were just, there was nothing. I couldn't see anything. And then he got to the side of the road. At least I hope he did. Hope he didn't like to drive that way. And went to work, and they hurried him to the emergency room. And they did some scans and things and told him that he has an aneurysm on his brain. The doctor also said, you have another area on your brain that is abnormal. Now, here's a guy that, you know, thought things were pretty good, pretty healthy. And just like that, boom, he hears a report that he has two abnormalities on his brain. This is a prayer request. And another thing that occurred this last week, Johnny and Jan Saylor have 3 sons. And one of their sons went through a great trial. The other son, Joseph, found out he has a tumor. I'm not sure exactly where it's located, but they're going to have to operate very soon. I have to move a couple of the vertebrae to get to the tumor. Again, just instantaneous, out of the blue, no warning. Isn't that how troubles usually come? And it's not like someone calls you and say, "Hey, by the way, in a month, this you're going to get in a car wreck. In a month, your company's going to fire you and it's going to shut down. In a month, this is going to happen." Typically, it's just like, boom, out of the blue, no warning, it just happens. Now, how does a believer deal with these troubles that come in their lives? There are people that used to sit right here in the pew where you're sitting at, and trouble came, and they were defeated. They're no longer here. They lost the battle. How can you have victory in time of trouble? Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't like preaching these kind of messages because it's like in 3 or 4 days, the Lord said, okay, Seaman, you preached it, but let's see if you can live it. But this is the truth of God's word. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we find a man who is the king of Judah named Jehoshaphat. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we're going to find a story that gives us great direction about handling trouble when it comes in our life. So let's look at this passage. And first of all, we're going to see the record of the trouble. The record of the trouble, verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So here's the story. Jehoshaphat is the king of Israel. His throne was in Jerusalem. He is a righteous man, a godly king, and he finds out that there are enemies on the border, enemies coming into battle against him. These were fierce, warring tribes. These were enemies he could not defeat. And he finds that out. They're in this place, we'll call it Engedi, or Hazazon Tamar, kind of like I have a stutter or something. And this is about 50 miles from Jerusalem near the Dead Sea. And so he finds out that this great host is coming against him to battle against them. And this is a host he cannot defeat, and he's afraid. Trouble comes in his life. He did not have the power to defeat them. He did not have the wisdom to defeat them. He didn't know what to do. Now, this is a parallel to what often happens in our lives, as I mentioned in the introduction. You go to the doctor, and suddenly you find out they say that word, cancer. And fear comes into your heart. Or you sit down to pay your bills and find out you can't pay your bills. Or you get a cut in pay. Or something happens in your family in a relationship, and trouble comes. Trouble comes. And if you're like Jehoshaphat, the first thing that happens is fear. We're afraid. How am I going to pay for that? How am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to survive this illness? Or how am I going to survive an illness that happens to my spouse? What am I going to do? How am I going to handle it? Well, Jehoshaphat, throughout the rest of this chapter, responds in a great way. And I want you to see four things tonight that he does that are great examples for us. We see the first one in, I've actually read verse 3, but it's in that part of the verse. You see, and Jehoshaphat feared, and what's the first thing he did? My, what an example for us as believers. And he set himself to seek the Lord. The first thing Jehoshaphat did, they all start with R, that may help you, it may not. He ran to the Lord. He ran to the Lord. Folks, when trouble comes in our life, the first thing we ought to do is run to the Lord. We ought to run to the Lord. Often we run to everybody else, don't we? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What, you know, I've got this problem. What am I going to do? And the problem is, everybody you go to has limited knowledge and has limited power. Jehoshaphat ran to the Lord. I want you to stop and think for a moment about our God and what he can do. Think about the power of God for just a moment. In Psalm 115:3 it says, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. What does God do? Whatever God wants to do. God has no limitations on his power. In Psalm 46:1, and we're going to read that whole chapter after a bit, but in Psalm 46:1 it says, God is our refuge and strength. And I like the last part, a very present help in trouble. When do you need God's help? Well, when trouble comes. And hallelujah, aren't you glad we have a God who can help us when trouble comes? He is our buckler, our shield, our mighty fortress. Think of his power. But secondly, think of the fact that God has all wisdom. He knows exactly what you ought to do. In Psalm 147, 5, it says, "Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite." Some of you tonight are carrying heavy burdens. You don't know what to do. You may come to me and say, "Gary, what should I do?" And I may say, "Well, if I were in your shoes, here's what I would do." But you know what? I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what 2 hours from now holds. You know what? I don't know what 5 minutes from now holds. But God does. But God does. My, what a resource we have. And that's why James is able to say, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask his neighbor. If any man lack wisdom, this is how it ought to read, right, woman? Let him ask his wife. I'm going to be very careful there. I'm treading on very dangerous soil there. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. What a promise. You know, it's interesting. The context of that in James chapter 1, trials. And when do you need the wisdom of God the most? Yeah, during the trial. What do you do? Here's a man who said, "I'm going to run to God." We folks, when trouble comes, the first thing we need to do, we need to run to the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." Now, that's an amazing thought. Come boldly into God's presence, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Folks, first thing this man did that we need to do, we need to run to the Lord. We need to run to the Lord. Hey, are you carrying a heavy burden tonight? You have a situation in your life you just don't know what to do about? Have you gone to the Lord about it? Have you gone to the one who has all power, the one who has all wisdom? We need to run to the Lord. But secondly, notice what else he did, starting in verse 5. "And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before the people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name's sake, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help." You know the second thing he did? Number one, he did what? Let me start over. Let me just go back to page one here. No, what's the first thing he did? He ran to the Lord. Secondly, he remembered the Lord. Did you see that in the passage? What did he do? He says, wait a minute, in verse 7, art thou not, in verse 6, are not the God of our fathers? Aren't you the God of heaven? Aren't you the God who rules over everything? You see, folks, he stopped. And he began to remember that his God was a sovereign God who rules over all things. That God was on the throne, that God is in the control. One of those little choruses we'd learned from Preacher Lastly. God is still on the throne and he cares for his own. His promise is true. He will not forsake you. Hallelujah. God is still on the throne. And he stopped and he said, oh, wait a minute. Aren't you the God of heaven? Aren't you the God that controls all things? And then he started thinking about the fact that God was superior, that God was ruling, that God can do whatever he wants to do, that no one and nothing can stand in his way. And Jehoshaphat began to remember who God was. You know, folks, one of the greatest things we can do, and by the way, not only remember who God was, but he remembers who God, what God had done. He said, Lord, you brought our fathers into the land. You gave them the land. You have showed your power. Lord, you have done these great things. He said, Lord, you've promised us that if we had problems, we could come to this house and we could pray and that you would help us. And he reminds himself about who God is and what God has done and what God has promised. And my friends, is there not a greater thing that we can do when we have a trial and a difficulty to stop and remember who God is? One of the greatest truths that comforts my heart in the midst of trial is that God is in control. I mean, folks, there are no accidents in the Christian life. There's no luck in the Christian life. When something occurs in my life, I am so glad I can have the confidence that God either authored it or allowed it in my life. If that were not true, then there is no rhyme nor reason for life. Then it's just luck and chance and who knows. But hey, remember, folks, when your trouble comes, God is sovereign. God is still on the throne. God knows what he's doing. We need to stop. We need to remember who God is. We need to remember the promises of God. Oh, hey, we need to remember what God has done. Isn't that a great truth? When you're going through trial and you can say, the Lord, Lord, I remember when you did this. And I remember when you did that. And I remember when you did this. And Lord, if you did all that stuff, surely you can take care of this. And then remember the promises of God. One of the things we like to encourage people to do when they're going through a trial is get in the Word of God and find a promise from God for you. And every time the devil comes and tries to defeat you and say, you're not going to make it, you might as well hang it up, might as well call it quits, you go back to the promise. Roger, I remember when we did that for you guys. At the time, Roger was reading in the book of Isaiah. Now, I'm reading in Isaiah right now in my devotions. And I'll be honest with you, there are some chapters you get done, you say, huh? What in the world was that all about? But right in the middle of there is a great verse, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And God gave that to Roger and Sandy during that time. And I know that that promise was used often to defeat the devil. When the devil said, well, you know, the cancer's, there's no use even trying. It's not going to work anyway. And all this terrible pain and suffering. Wait a minute. There's peace when your mind is stayed on him. All the promises of God. Remember who God is. Last Sunday we were in Sarah and Joe's church and the pastor preached on Jonah. I had not thought of this passage. But you remember Jonah was told by God to go to Nineveh to preach. And Jonah said, I'm not going that way. I'm going this way. And he disobeyed God. And that got him in a heap of trouble. And he gets thrown overboard. And he ends up in the belly of the whale. And it's amazing. How long was he in the belly of the whale? Boy, how long was he in the belly of the whale? Am I speaking Hebrew or Greek or what's it? 3 days. 3 days. You know what? It took him 3 days to remember who God was. And it says in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. What got him out of the belly of the whale? He remembered God. He remembered God. My friend, when you go through a trial, number one, you need to run to God. Number two, you need to remember the Lord. Remember who he is. Remember what he's done. Remember what he's promised to do. Let's look at the third one. We're moving quickly here. In verse 14 through 17, we find the next one. In verse 14, then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go you down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Number one, we said we need to. I'm going to keep doing this until you keep saying it, so you just might get the hang of it, right? Secondly, we need to remember the Lord. Thirdly, we need to rest in the Lord. We need to rest in the Lord. God sends a message by his prophet Jehaziel and says, all right, verse 15, the battle is not yours, but it's the Lord's. Verse 17, he said, you're not going to fight this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. He said, God's going to fight this battle for you. You can rest in the Lord. And isn't that how it ought to be? We go through life and a trouble comes, and what are we doing? We're scurrying this way. Oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And we're going this way. Oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And what does he want us to do? Just rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. The trouble may not kill you. The stress might. Rest in the Lord. I want you to hold your place there in 2 Chronicles. Turn to Psalm 46. It's a great psalm. Psalm 46. We're going to read the whole psalm, and you're going to see the same thought. Psalm 46. Psalm 46, and it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. Listen to this. Though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Anybody got that problem? It's so bad the earth is just crumbling around you? I don't think so. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Listen to verse 10. If your mind's wandering, rein it in. Here it is. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. That's tough, isn't it? I realized, and I guess I've always known this, but on this vacation, I'm not the kind of person that is still. You know, we went to the ocean each day at the beach. We had a nice place and not many people around. And I just, you know, I just can't sit there. I got to build something. We dug holes and had channels to other holes and had a channel to a third hole, and the kids could play in the holes and I could play in the holes. And I can do that stuff, but this be still stuff. Are you good at that when you have trouble? Now, there's no doubt that there are times that God wants us to do something. I'm reminded of the story of the man who lived in the hills of West Virginia. You know, flash flooding is rampant. Began to rain. They put out an evacuation notice. Everybody needs to get out. And he said, oh, I'm not going. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to trust the Lord. God will deliver me. And his neighbor came by in his car and said, hey, come on, man. We're getting out of here. He said, oh, no, I'm going to trust the Lord. God will deliver me. And it begins to rain. The waters begin to rise. His friend comes by in his canoe. Says, hey, man, get in the canoe. Let's go. Oh, God will deliver me. I'm going to trust in the Lord. The waters begin to rise around his house. Finally, the police come in a boat, and they try to encourage him to come out. Oh, no, I'm trusting in the Lord. He'll deliver me. Finally, he's up on his rooftop now. The waters have risen, and a helicopter comes over, and he waves him off. No, God will take care of me. I trust in the Lord. And finally, the waters overwhelmed him, and he drowned, and he went to heaven. And he said, "The Lord, I thought you would deliver me." And the Lord said, "I sent your neighbor and a canoe and a boat and a helicopter. What more do I need to do for you?" You know, there are times that God calls us to act. But you know what, folks? There are times as believers that we just need to trust. In Psalm 56:3, the psalmist said, "What time I am afraid," this is a great verse. Often children memorize this. "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." And what is trust? What is trust? Trust is, I believe this chair can hold me, it looks strong, and I'm going to trust in it. Rest in it. You know, folks, when we're going through a great trial, God calls us to rest in him. In Matthew 11, 28 and 29, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." I never understood that, and I was meditating on it there, and I thought, wait a minute. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." What does that mean? Now think about this. When you've got oxen plowing in a field, and you've got the Lord, and you are yoked up with the Lord, and you don't know what to do, and you're yoked up with the Lord, what do you have to do to know which way to go? Well, you're yoked up with the Lord. What choice do you have? Yoke up and learn of me. So I'm yoked up with the Lord. Do I go this way or that way? Well, the Lord's going this way. I'm yoked up with the Lord, so I'm going this way. And think about this. When you have two cattle or two animals pulling that yoke, and you're yoked up with the Lord, how much work do you really have to do? I mean, you're yoked up with God. And we could rest in him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, a passage, and most of you know, wonderful passage. How does it start? Trust. Trust in the Lord with most of your heart. Trust in the Lord with 75% of your heart, and hallelujah, worry with the other 25%. Right? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and listen, and lean not into thine own understanding. Isn't that what we do when we have trouble? Well, what am I going to do? Here's what I'll do. Oh, I know what I'll do. And we do something, and usually it's wrong, and it makes the situation worse. No, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not in thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge that God has the right to rule and reign in your life, and that's not easy. That's not easy. When trouble comes, can you say, "Okay, Lord, you love me, I am your child, you have the right to do what you want to do with me"? Is that easy when things are not going well? No. What does our spirit want to say? "God, why did you do that to me? I don't deserve this. You're not fair. It's not right." In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. The little chorus says, "Take your burden to the Lord, and then pick it back up and carry it." Isn't that what we do? Let's be honest. We all look pretty spiritual tonight, but we go to the Lord, and we get down on our knees, and we turn over to the Lord, and, "Okay, Lord, it's all yours." And about 10 seconds later, we're going, "All right, what am I going to do? What am I going to do?" Thirdly, we need to learn to rest. Rest. Quit the frantic stuff. Oh, what are we? And rest in the Lord. And there's one more in the passage. We run to the Lord. We remember the Lord. We rest in the Lord. And the rest of the chapter gives us one more. Let's read a little bit of it. See if you can pick it up. All right. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And let's start in verse 18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites, the children of the Kohathites, the children of the Korites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel, with a loud voice on high. Have you seen it yet? Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. In verse 18, they were thankful for the promise of God. They believed God would keep his promise. They thought, they believed that God would give them the victory, and they praised the Lord. They rejoiced in the Lord. Now notice, had the battle occurred yet? They are rejoicing. You can hear the army coming. They're marching toward Jerusalem, and they don't have a clue. God said it's going to be all right, and what are they doing? They're rejoicing. Now, that's tough. Now, it's not that hard to rejoice when the trial's over and God brings you through. But what about in the midst of the trial? In the midst of the battle, there was great rejoicing. And look down at verse 20. And they rose early in the morning, went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. As they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and give inhabitants, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out. Whoa, wait a minute. This must not be inspired word of God. They went out before the army? That's not too bright. Unless they were really bad singers. And they were so dissonant, they would all run away screaming, holding their ears. Maybe that's what it was. The choir shrunk in size that day. They said, "There's no way we're going out in front of the army." And they began to sing and to praise the Lord, "For his mercy endureth forever." Now again, had the battle occurred yet? No. They're in the midst of the battle, actually, at this point. I mean, they're marching toward them, and they're singing praises to God. Wow. And what happened? Well, verse 22, when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. The children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. When they made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. So what happened? They're all killing each other. All the enemy starts to fight against each other. I don't know how it happened. I don't know what God did, but they're all killing each other. And here comes Israel, or Judah, and they're singing praises to God, and the army's behind them, but there's nothing to do. There is one thing to do. In verse 25, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies, precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. They were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. Wow. What a story. God gave them a great victory. Why? Because they knew that when they had trouble, they needed to run to the Lord. They needed to remember the Lord. Needed to rest in the Lord. Needed to rejoice in the Lord. Another great example of some men who rejoiced when they were in difficult trouble in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas, men who had preached the word of God faithfully, who had done nothing wrong, and they were beaten unjustly, and they are thrown into the dungeon. And they are chained and they are bound. And what are they doing? In the midst of the trial, before the victory ever came, they're singing. Now, if it had been us, we'd be singing, "Nobody knows the trouble I see," right? That's what we're doing. What are they doing? They're singing praises to God. Whoa, 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 whoa. You're singing praises to your God that allow you to be beaten and thrown in jail? What kind of God is that? And they praised and they prayed and God brought the house down. Let me ask you a question. How is it possible to praise God in the midst of the battle? How's it possible? Let me give you a couple things, a couple thoughts. Number one, because you know that God is doing a purifying work in your life. And you know what? When you go through a trial and God brings you through a trial, it is really proving that you're his child. And you know what he does with his children? He puts them through trials and difficulties at times to make them what they ought to be. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn quickly, and we're just about finished. Hang in there. This too shall pass away. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. First Peter chapter 1, and the Lord is just, Peter's just given this great prophetic message about the inheritance that's incorruptible and fadeth not away, kept by the power of God. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Listen, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth it, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Folks, we can praise the Lord in the midst of a trial because we know God's working on us. When my kids were in preschool, they used to sing this song which drove me crazy. Do you remember what it was? My wife might remember. God's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And that song, I don't know what it was about that song, but it's just like, ah! But, you know, there's a great truth there. Our whole life, God is working on us. And he wants to mold us and to make us into the image of Christ. And folks, when we have a trial that comes into our life, it's an opportunity for God to change us and to make us like him if we respond in the correct way. And I remember years and years ago, and I think maybe Mark was there, Scott may have been there, we were at the Wilds, and the speaker said this. I don't remember many sermons, but this struck me. He said, when you have a trial, you will either get bitter or better. God wants to make you better. God never brings a trial to make you bitter. Now, Satan wants to use it to make you bitter. God always wants to make you better. And oh, we can, in the midst of a trial, we can know that God is working in our life. He loves us and he's trying to change us and make us like him. We can rejoice in the midst of trial because of the promises of God. The promises that God's going to carry us through, that his grace will be enough, that he will supply all of our needs, that he will give us wisdom liberally and abrade us not. You know what? When you're going through a trial, it's an opportunity to see God do something great in your life. Let me give you a third one. And I would not have thought of this one, except I was visiting a lady in the hospital, Mrs. Carrick's mother, who has cancer. She's been going through chemotherapy. And I think they did a round of chemo, then they did surgery. And a couple days later, they said, you know what? You've got a bad hip. You need a hip replacement. And we're going to do some more chemo in the future, which hinders healing. So right now, we want to do hip replacement. Sunday morning. And the surgeon was there, and the staff was there, and they did this surgery. And I was visiting with her 2 or 3 days later in the hospital, and she was rejoicing in the midst of her trial. Here's the reason. She said, you know what? I'm going to have a testimony. Isn't that something? I don't know how old she is. But it was kind of funny. I walked the room. She said, oh, you're Gary. And I thought, have I met this lady before? She said, we watch your services all the time, live streaming. So you better behave yourself, folks. People around the world are watching you. And she said, oh, I'm going to have a testimony. Think about that. When you go through a trial, and some of you folks, I've been talking about the Coxes here tonight. My, what a testimony God has given you. And I look around this room, and I see Charlie Moore, I've seen people go through great trials and difficulties, and God's given you a testimony. God's given you a testimony. And we have testimony meetings, you can stand up and say, I want to tell you what God did for me. See, folks, we're in the midst of a trial. It's a time when God can work in your life, and you can see God in a great way, and my, you can have a testimony of the grace of God. Well, I have not finished the story. I guess I should do that. You know what they did after the victory? Well, they gathered the spoil, and then they praised the Lord. They went to the Valley of Baraka, and they spent time there praising the Lord. They came to Jerusalem with joy. They came to the temple. And I tell you what, let's turn back there. It's just 7:33. 3 more minutes won't make or break it. If you're bored by now, you're going to be bored in 2 minutes. So hang in there. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And verse 26. And it says, verse 27, then they returned every man to Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalters and harps and trumpets under the house of the Lord. And notice number 20, or verse 29, and the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. Wow, what a story. What a story. A story of victory in the time of trouble and the time of trial. I was going to ask earlier in the service, how many of you are bearing a burden going through a trial? I'm not going to do that. You know in your hearts if you are or not. But here, folks, is the recipe for success in the trial. Here's the formula. Here's the plan. When the trial comes, what should you do first of all? Run to Christ. Run to the Lord. Run to the Lord. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Number two, you need to remember the Lord. Remember who God is. Remember what God has done. Remember the promises of God. And thirdly, you need to rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. And finally, even as you're going through the trial, it's time to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. What's the next word? Oh, come on, be serious. Always? Always? When you were lying in the VA, in the hospital, not doing well at all, even then? And I look around and I see people. God says, rejoice in the Lord always. Because God is still on the throne. Because God has a plan for your life. Because God will be sufficient for you. Because God has promised to bring you through one way or the other. Rejoice. Rejoice. Here are 4 steps. 4 things you can do. Follow the example of Jehoshaphat. And run to the Lord when the trial comes. Remember, rest, and rejoice, and rejoice. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this wonderful story. We thank you for the truths that we've found in it tonight. Lord, I don't know what the future holds. But God, we're going to need this. If we don't already, we'll need it in the future. And I pray that you would help us as believers to be able to follow this pattern, that we might be victorious in our lives. I don't really hardly know how to give an invitation tonight. I have been speaking to believers all night tonight. And if you're here and you say, Gary, I'm not a believer. I'm not a child of God. I'm not sure of heaven. I want you to know that God loves you. He loved you so much, he sent his own son to die for you. If you're not a child of God, that's where it starts. I trust the majority, if not all, tonight are believers. You've received Christ. And it may be that there are many going through trials right now. And here's what I'd like to do tonight. For our invitation time, I'm not going to have anybody raise hands or anything else. I just want to give you opportunity to do what we've talked about tonight. That is to run to Christ. Let's play Tell It to Jesus tonight for our invitation, okay? We're not going to sing. Well, we're not going to even stand. But if you're sitting in that pew tonight and you need to come and spend some time with the Lord, as they play Tell It to Jesus, you come on, okay?
God wants to help. You've got to come to Him. As they continue playing, will you come and tell it to Jesus? Run to Christ. Remember who He is. Rest in Him. And rejoice. One more stanza. Lord, we thank You tonight for who You are. You are a great God. You're a God of all power. You're a God of all knowledge and all wisdom. And we thank You, Lord, in the trial, we can run to You. And we can be helped from heaven. And I pray that You'd help us as believers to do it, to do it. That we might praise and glorify You, and that people might see through our lives that You're a great and a mighty God. Lord, there are folks here tonight who are carrying heavy burdens, some known only to them. And I pray they might find relief as they run to You. And may Your name be exalted and glorified in all these things. In Jesus' name. Amen. Before you go, I'd like to dismiss the cancer ministry folks. If you're involved with the cancer ministry, if you'll slip out, make your way to the chapel. We'll kind of give you a head start so you can get started. Encourage you again, be praying for our ministry team as they're in Charlotte this week. I know Pastor is preaching to teens, I think, a couple nights. Brother Daniel's preaching to teens also. The rest of the crew will be working with their Bible school. They're going to be doing some work projects. I don't know if it's as hot in Charlotte as it is here, but they need your prayers, so let's be praying for folks. Good to have you folks remain with us here tonight, and Deborah, good to see you, young lady, good to have you with us tonight, and we're glad to have each of you here with us tonight. May the Lord bless you as you go. You are dismissed.